opportunity again to look at your mercy together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're joining us this morning, this is our fourth week. We're speaking of the Mercy series. And today, I want to look at something that I hope really blesses you. And look today at just the fact that God can use anybody. I'm a perfect example of that. Some of you are a perfect example of that. That God can use anybody. And so when we want to look at that, we want to think this, that mercy is what qualifies you and I for serving God. It's God's mercy, God's activity in us. Because the reality of it is that you and I were made for something greater than living for ourselves. In this series of life that we live in, and God has something designed to pull you out of something larger than just making your life go. So where you go, wow. I want you to think during this message, wow. You can even say that with me right now. Wow. This is what I was made for. That's how I want you to think this morning. This is what I was made for. That God has made you and I because there's a purpose of our lives that goes beyond just getting a good education. And there's a purpose for our lives going beyond having a family and having a job and having a career and getting to a place in life where we can retire, enjoy some twilight years of our life and watch things around. Those are all good things. And God promises in Matthew 6:33, if we'll seek Him first, He'll add those things to us. Amen? But we're kind of in a circumstance in America, a very prosperous country that's been greatly blessed by God. We're in this place where sometimes we're chasing the blessings and not the blesser. Sometimes we're focused on what He's promised to add rather than on Him Himself. So this morning, I just want to let you know that your life has more significance than what you do for a living. Your life has more significance than people recognizing or people not recognizing that. That God has a plan, He has a purpose for you and I, and that He wants to use you, that you and I, we were shaped for God. Up on the screen, you're going to see the book from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 13 says this. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. You know, the problem with this verse isn't that we don't want to leave those things that trip us up. In the majority of people who have trusted Christ as their Savior and their hearts and spirits are turned towards God, the problem isn't those things. The problem really is a little bit different for us because we're not really sure God can use us. If you're a guy, you wonder, God couldn't use me that way because of this, that. If you're a woman, you wonder if God will ever be able to use you. But I want you to think about this. Many times we often feel that we're disqualified because of what we've done, or we feel unqualified because of what we lack. Think about that. We feel disqualified because of what we've done. Or we feel unqualified because of what we lack. And so this morning, as you and I think about this, we look at our past, we look at our mistakes, we look at the things that didn't go right in life or maybe still aren't going right for us. And we think about the sins we've committed and the stuff not right. We think, okay, that disqualifies me. And then for those of us who sense like we're unqualified, it's because we look around us and we say, well, I don't have his talents. I don't have her talents. I don't have that guy's gifts. I don't have this. I don't have the other. I don't have the education. My background. And we look at these things and we get stuck in these. But when you go through the history of the New Testament, even when you look at world history around us, people with creative minds and abilities, you start to see that there's something that God exercises, and He exercises in mercy, that so that people can be used. And there's nobody probably in the history of the world that was used by God as much as the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, who was probably the number one terrorist. If he was available today, he would probably be a part of ISIS. He would be a part of Al-Qaeda. He would be fully involved in radical Islamic terrorism or radical Jewish terrorism. He would be over on the extreme, extreme of extreme. See, when we read the scriptures, we don't often think that way. We get so busy ennobling the people that we read about that we miss the fact of how they're just sinners like the rest of us. That have had an encounter with the mercy of God. Think about this. There's five keys. I'm going to show you this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In that chapter, I'm going to show you real quickly this morning, just simply that there's five keys to being used by God. There's five keys to watch mercy qualify you. So as you think of this with me, if you want God's blessing, if you want God's power in your life, if you want to stand for something, if you want to be a part of something that's larger than you, then today this message I think will really bless you because it's going to help you understand that you can fulfill God's purpose for you. That you can be a part of what God has for you. And I think if you and I understand these five keys better and better, we're going to see that happen in our life. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to read it for you. Wherefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. So, for the very first thing, what is it? We never what? What's it say on the screen? Never forget what? It's all because of God's mercy. We never forget. Never forget. That you can serve God because it's all because of God's mercy. You can fulfill the purpose that God has for you because it's all because of God's mercy. Last week I gave you that definition. It's up on the screen. Mercy is what? Read it with me. Read it again. Mercy is undeserved forgiveness and undeserved kindness. When somebody forgives you, you don't deserve it. That's mercy. God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. You don't deserve it. That's mercy. I mean, this is the most amazing thing that goes on in our lives. As you and I begin to understand this, that the first thing that you need to remember and I need to remember, that everything that God does in you and does for you, he does by mercy. That's why around the communion table, we're not doing something to try to take advantage of grace. We're celebrating grace. Amen? We're not trying to gain God's mercy and show him we love him and we're good people. We're rejoicing in the fact that because we weren't any of those things, Christ died and bore all our sins. So we're celebrating mercy. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. See, ministry, and some of us think that's a churchy word. I want to tell you something. God's purpose for you is ministry. When you help somebody with your gift, when you help somebody with your talent, when you do that in the name of the Lord, that's ministry. Everybody associates ministry with minister and puts that label on my forehead. Have you ever seen it up there? Yes, you have. I know you have, because I've seen it in your eyes, read it across my head. But it's because you're superimposing it there. We are all ministers. I have a gift. And that's a whole other conversation. And others of you have gifts as well. So this isn't about that. But your ministry is, you just do it because you love God. And we were created. See, this is, God was created us to come out of this. God created you and I. And you can't look at, well, this disqualifies me. Or this makes me unqualified. You have to look to mercy. Because when you start looking to mercy, things drop away in your life. Things that aren't real before God any longer. That you've already asked for. Forgiveness of, that you've already given into, even the things that you stumbled over today that you has come here and you started thinking, boy, God, you know what? Help me here. You know what you're going to look for? Mercy. Don't look to promise you won't do it again. You're already broken. You already couldn't do it right on your own power. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit. So when we look at this, there's things we need to look at. So in other words, there's a couple of thoughts here. First, when you and I understand mercy, I understand that I don't have to prove my worth anymore. And so do you. My worth has nothing to do with my work. Your worth has nothing to do with your work. Second of all, your value has nothing to do with your valuables. See, we've got to get these things flowing in our inner person about mercy. Secondly, when I understand mercy, I understand that my past does not define my present. When I understand mercy, my past does not define my present. And secondly, my failures do not define my future. See, this is the miracle of mercy. This is what happens when God, in Christ Jesus, qualifies us for the part and the person and the work and the gifts and the talents that we all have. It's this operation of mercy. And so when I understand mercy, it frees me from a false identity. What we need in our congregation, what our city needs, what the neighboring towns, what the neighboring areas need to see from the people who say they love Jesus, is that my identity is not where I'm unqualified, and my identity is not things that I think disqualify me. My identity is in who I am in Jesus Christ. The new person He's made me to be. Even though I don't understand it, and even though at times I'm going to fail in it, the issue isn't my failures, the issue is will I run to God for mercy. And that's what makes all of the characters in the Bible. You know, Paul said this, he wrote it to me, he says, you know what? God has given me a gift in this ministry. Your ministry, your gifts, your talents, those God gave you those purposefully so that you could bless others and you could fulfill His purpose for you. It's not being like me. It's not being like somebody else. It's not being like what you imagine should be. It's being and coming to know who you are in Christ and what God's mercy has done in your life. That's a lot to swallow, isn't it? Because we have a lot of ideas about ourselves. And we have a lot of ideas about other people. And so the challenge that you and I face in this, I mean, Paul, when he wrote to the Galatian church, he said, you know what? He says, I was a rascal of rascals. But God knew me before I was even formed in my mother's womb. He set up purposes for me to reveal His Son through me and gave me the option to embrace that and to engage in that. That was God working in me. So God never has used a perfect person. Did you hear that? There's never been a perfect person that God has used except Jesus Christ. You need to think about that for a minute. God, there's never been this perfect person. And everything that's done in the world that's good, everything that's done in the world that's healthy, everything that's done in the world that's noble, and everything done in the world that's beautiful, you know, it's done by imperfect people. It's done by perfect people. It's not done by people who have everything. You know, you think about the people in the Old Testament. Abraham and Moses and David. The last two guys were murderers. David was an adulterer. You think about some of the prophets, and they were cowards. They were afraid to death. But yet God used them. You come to the New Testament, Peter, he had a horrible problem with anger. Come out all the time. Others of them had these difficulties. So every saint has a past. But every sinner has a future. How about that? Sure, every saint has a past. But every sinner has a future. That future in Jesus Christ. So now the second key of the five keys to being used by God. Write this one down. This is important. You've got to be real. You've got to be authentic. You can't be somebody you're not. First, you're always going to be under stress if you try to be. You're always going to be trying to be something. Second, you're going to be afraid that somebody's going to expose you, that you're not who you think you are, not who you act like you are. And lastly, you end up manipulating people to preserve yourself. No, be real. Just be who you are. Let God work through you as you are. That's our second one. People don't actually grow from their strengths. Do you know that? People actually grow from their weaknesses. When we recognize those weaknesses, when we recognize that, then we see God doing something in us. And so the insecurity, the antidote for that insecurity in us is recognizing that we are the sons and daughters of God in Romans 8, 14 and 15. It's recognizing that I've been born again. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and now I am a legitimate son or daughter of God. Not because I deserve to be, but because I've trusted in the One, and He makes me. He comes in, and He gives me a new spirit, and that new spirit comes in, and it's the promise. The Spirit is the promise, not my actions. Not my attitudes, but the Holy Spirit that I receive as a gift. He becomes the very promise that I will see God and spend eternity with God. You hear that? You hear that? It is the Holy Spirit in you that promises. That is mercy. That is the mercy of God. It is the Holy Spirit in you in Ephesians 4:30 that puts a seal on you that cannot be broken, not even by you or yourself. And not only that, in Peter 1:5, you know what it says? It says, we are kept by the power of God. The same thing when God spoke from nothing, the world that we see and can touch and can feel. That same God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the inhabiting of the Spirit of God in you, holds you forever. See, mercy is what qualifies us. Learning to follow Christ and learning to let Jesus do that in ourselves is important. Why? Because the third thing is, remember, it's not about you. I hate when we say that phrase. Because usually when somebody's telling you that, they don't remember it's not about them. That's one of those phrases that falls under judge not, lest you be judged. So I'm really stepping, you know, I feel like I'm on a gangplank right now. Because of what I just said. But the reality is, it's just not about us. It's just not about us. Paul said, he says it was in the fifth verse of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, it's for Christ's sake. So how you raise your kids is for Christ's sake. It's not about so you'll be a good parent and recognized in the church or recognized in the community or recognized amongst your other family members that you're a good parent and you've done the right things. It's for Christ's sake. Wow, would that revolutionize parenting if it was for Christ's sake? Going to get an education, going to get your doctorate in music, is it for Christ's sake? Of course it is. That's Brandon. I'm just teasing him a little bit. Come on, this is the thing. It's like, remember this, because when we learn that, God is far more interested in why you do what you do than what you do. See, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 4:12 that it's the word of God that's sharper, right? And more powerful. And it's the word of God that goes into the very marrow, the very intimate parts, and divides the soul from the spirit. In other words, it checks out the motivations of the heart. God is more interested in what's your motivation than what you're doing. And once that becomes a part of our thinking, we embrace mercy because we know in our thinking and our motivations, we need transformation. We need God to come in. Four stages in dealing with your own weakness. Like I did the last couple of weeks. I'm going to put all these things in a bulletin, so don't get nervous. Four stages in dealing with my own weaknesses. When I was younger, you know, I actually didn't think I had any weaknesses. Mom, what are you laughing at? Dad, put your hand down. Oh, when I was a young preacher, baby, let me tell you. I thought I had the Holy Spirit. I had the Word of God. I was just out of Bible school, and I'm ready to rip. Then you put me in a country where I had to learn another language, and I just got more excited about being a know-it-all because I was covering up my weaknesses. The weaknesses I didn't know how to speak very well in Portuguese or Spanish. The weaknesses that I had in other areas. Not knowing what to do with my kids as they were toddlers and in their beginning stages of their life, trying to figure out how to be a good parent, how to be a good husband. I got married when I was 20. Paul robbed the cradle. She's 6 months older than I am. Oh boy, I'm in trouble. And that's even being recorded. I'm really in trouble now. But you know what? So then because I was trying to get in there and actually hiding my weaknesses, you know, then a little bit later, I started to accept my weaknesses. I started looking and said, well, you know, I've done the best I could do. I can't figure this out. And so I got to this place where I started to accept them. You know, we all have some great strengths and great weaknesses. And sometimes we try to cancel out the weaknesses with the strengths. But the problem is that doesn't work. Because they're both part of the package of our life. And they both need to be infused with a revelation, a personal revelation of God's mercy in our life. And then what happened is I started to accept my weaknesses. I started to get accustomed, like, okay, God, you formed me. I can't change these things. I've been on my face. I've asked you to help me. I've studied my Bible. I read psychology books. I read Christian books who talk about the intimacy of the soul. And I can't change these. So you know what? God, I'm just going to accept these things. And then you know what happened later on? I actually started to glory in them. I went beyond this, accepting, God, you made me this way. This is something that you want to reveal. And so all the holes in me that I felt like a piece of Swiss cheese, that I felt naked and like there was nothing there, I suddenly decided, you know what, God? You did this for your glory, so I'm just going to lean on you. I'm not talking about walking around doing whatever sin I want and say, well, that's just for God's glory, because God forbid we would ever do that. But the reality of it is not sinning, not trying to sin, but yet still having all these holes and just saying, you know what, God, this is who I am. You know, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. When you walk into a family gathering, when you walk into the congregation, when you walk into your small group, when you walk into a situation, the first thing that naturally happens to us is, how do I fit in here? Where's my spot? Does anybody recognize me? See, that's pride. Although we don't describe that as pride. Humility is, I got a gift. I got a gift of mercy. Who can I give mercy to today? I got a gift of edification. Who can I go edify today? I got a gift of helps. Who can I help today? So I come into the situation, and it's not that I'm not thinking of myself. It's that I'm thinking less of myself than the people that I'm gathering around on. It's so interesting because Paul called this, he called this walk like this, he called it suffering in the fifth verse. And there's in life, there's three kinds of suffering. The first is self-imposed suffering. I think that doesn't need any definition. We mess up, we suffer. The second is innocent suffering. I don't think that needs much of a definition either. We get involved in something and we suffer. The last one, this is the important one. This is called redemptive suffering. This is the high form of suffering because you choose to put up with pains and problems and difficulties, not so that you come out right, but so that God in His mercy can work in other people. That's exactly what Paul narrated in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, when he talks about all of the things he's been through in life, all of the difficulties he's been through. And the last thing he says, and the care and the burden of the church. That is redemptive suffering. He's doing it because it's for Jesus' sake. You know why? Because God has never made a person he doesn't love. God has never made a person he doesn't love. And he doesn't have a person he doesn't want in heaven with himself. If you would think of the person that you think has the least chance this morning, and sadly we have those thoughts in our hearts sometimes, that person, God loves them. Even when we are incapacitated, God cares for them. Even when we have no capacity, and really, if you're like me, and some of you know me very well, what most of you do, I'm a super emotional guy. And so, you know, my emotions sometimes are like a roller coaster. And I have a temper. One of my old buddies used to tell me, okay, Peter, put away your sword. I'm not happy about it, but it's a weakness I have. But you know what? I've learned that Christ can be greater than my weakness. Christ can be greater than that weakness. And here's Paul's last secret. This five keys, this way, this little spot to be used by God. Stay focused. Stay focused. You and I, we have to maintain an eternal perspective. We have to be looking at what's happened. Why we are here has to do more with eternity than right now. But right now is where we get to manifest eternity. Right now, in the activities of right now, is where we get to show people. So there's really only three things, folks, that motivate us in life. It can be an internal motivation. I want to be happy. I want to be healthy. I want to be carefree. I want people to like me. I want to be loved. The second motivation is external motivation. It's like the carrot and the stick, you know? I want to do this so I can get that. I want to do this so I can get that. And so it's the reward or the penalty that comes from other people around you. And then there's the third and most important. And this is the highest one. It is the eternal motivation. It's being motivated by the fact that this life is a test, not just for us, but for everybody. Will you believe that Jesus is the uniquely born Son of God who came from heaven to die in your place, bore your sins, was buried, proving out that He was the official Lamb of God and paying for all your sins, and by virtue of His resurrection, walk by faith in being justified in Him? See, that eternal motivation is what we want to have drilled down by the mercy of God in our hearts for the people around us, for your loved ones, for your friends, for your coworkers, so that we can stay focused. And I'm going to tell you, one of the best ways to stay focused and something we're struggling to get right, but we're going to get it right, is small group. That intimacy of being around a circle with a few people that'll bear your burdens with you, that'll bear your hurts with you, that'll bear your pains with you, as well as you with them. The most important thing that helps me stay focused, Jesus had a small group. The apostles, they all had small groups. When you read through the book of Acts, you'll see Paul constantly, when you see in his letters, he's constantly talking about people who have had an influence in his life and who are at a certain place. Why? Because they were part of a small group. They sat in a circle. They cared for one another. They loved one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 says this: a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back. That's support and conquer. And three people, that's a small group, are even better. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You get together with four or five different people, six, ten different people, and you're in this group. And it's not there like, you know, you're commiserating, you're talking about this person. It's you're getting there and you're sharing life together. Jesus wants you in a small group. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you through participation in a small group. Because you'll see the Savior like you've never seen him before. Because he manifests himself through people. So as I close here with two questions, let me close. First of all, what's holding you back from telling God, I'm all in? Not all in as a member of this church, just all in. All in with whatever God has for you. All in for God's mercy. All just available. Say, okay, God, here I am. Here I am. Here's all of me. You know, we like that hymn, Just As I Am. So do you apply it? Do you come to God just as you are in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, whatever your time of quietness is with God? Do you come just as you are? Do you come and say, hey, God, I'm all in? Sometimes I jokingly say to God, hey, God, I ain't much from all you got. In relation to being Paula's husband, I ain't much, but I'm always God. To being the father of my kids and my in-law kids, I ain't much, but I'm always God. To serving with you and serving you, I ain't much, but I'm always God. See, are y'all in? Are y'all in? Second thing, do you really want to live your life for just yourself? Do you really just want to live life for yourself? Because it's empty. It's frustrating. It's disappointing. So this morning, would you bow your heads with me as we close in a word of prayer? You're just not a big enough reason, and neither am I, to live for ourselves. So this morning, Lord Jesus, please help us. We've celebrated around the table the joy. We've testified to being redeemed as we took the bread and the cup. We made public testimony of who we believe you are. And now, Holy Spirit, as we've listened to the word and we've tried to celebrate by focusing on the word, would you please, we give you freedom. We give you freedom to work in our hearts. And we choose to say, I'm all in. We ask you to help us, show us personally, privately, where we are in it for ourselves, where we're living just for us, where we're living just for a select group because that's just the way we want to do it. That we would just choose, Lord, and put those aside and live just for you, and then watch our service to those others bring eternal benefits in their lives. Oh God, there is nothing. There is nothing more fulfilling than serving you, than fulfilling your purpose for us, Lord, regardless of what that is. Some of us serve in obscurity because that's the calling we have, but we have joy. Some of us have the great responsibility to serve in public, and it's a great joy, but it's a heavy weight, Lord, but yet you make that burden light. You carry us through. So today, Father, you see our hearts. Give us courage to allow your mercy to sink deeply into our spirits today, and let you qualify us. Let you reveal to us how you have qualified us, that your mercy, God, we have received this ministry. We have received the gift. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You could all stand, please, if you would. And this morning, we'll be downstairs again.